Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Good evening, everyone. Nice to see you all on this lovely spring evening. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we just thank you. We just thank you for who you are, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you want to see us live in freedom, and Jesus, you came to give us life. And so, Lord, I just pray that as we go through the notes tonight, I pray that, Jesus, you would shine the light into the areas that are perhaps in darkness or that are perhaps, Lord, that are hidden. Father, I pray that you would shine the light and help us to be aware of the things that you want us to learn about, that you want us to address. And so, God, I pray that we would have open hearts. I pray that we would have teachable hearts. And Holy Spirit, we just pray that you would speak to us individually. I just pray that we would have ears to hear tonight. And we just thank you that your word is powerful. Your word is life-changing. And we thank you that you're a God that sets us up for victory. And so, Father, we just lift up the name of Jesus, and we just thank you for everything that you are and everything that your word teaches us. And we pray these things in your precious name. Amen. Amen. So last week, Andy started us on the session on demonology. And so he took us through points number 1 through 4, and then he stopped. And so tonight, I'm going to be continuing on. And so you need to go to last week's notes, not this week's. And I'm going to be picking up in point 5. And then after that, we will go to tonight's notes. So does that make sense? Everyone on the same page? So we're looking at point number 5 from last week on what gives demons the right to bind humans. And hopefully you are all there and have those notes. So again, let's remember from last week that if you are a Christian, if you are following the Lord Jesus Christ, then you cannot be demon possessed. You belong to Jesus. However, as a Christian, we can be demonized. And so what we are looking at now in this section is we are looking at access points and entry points that the enemy has to get into our lives. And so there are three main ones, and the first one is in the inner man. And so when we talk about the inner man, we are really referring to the mind. And so we think about things like wrong attitudes, motives, resentment, bitterness, hurts, anger, jealousy, hate, unforgiveness, immorality, lustful thoughts, foul, blasphemous thoughts, nervous tensions, critical attitudes, gossip, slander, fear, depression, and so on. And so basically, wherever there is sin operating in our thought lives and we are knowingly, willingly continuing in it, or we are indulging in it. And the Bible is amazing. The Bible gives us lots of warnings. The Bible gives us lots of information about how we are to think. But it also tells us the outworkings of when we are thinking and putting our minds on the wrong things. And one example, and you won't have this verse in your notes, but I've got it on the screen, so you can write it down, is Hebrews 12:15. It says to it, see to it that no one, let me read this one. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springs up to cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. And so that's just an example of bitterness being something that will have an outworking that is, again, an opening for the enemy. The other scripture I've got there is James 3:16, which says, for where there is envy and self-seeking, or where that exists, confusion and every evil thing are there. And so when we read this stuff, we're going to understand that that is not there for no reason. That is there to warn us that where there is jealousy and where there is envy, if we do not deal with that, but we continue in those things, then there will be an evil outworking. And so the Bible is really clear. And I'll talk more about the battle for the mind a little bit more in this session. So we've got the inner man, then we've got the outer man. And so the outer man, we're talking about our flesh and we're talking about our body. Medical associations across the world report that some 80% of all illnesses are psychosomatic, e.g. they have a cause that goes back deeper in someone's life than their actual body ailment. And so a spiritual root can produce a physical outworking as well. And you just think about the law of cause and effect, that a physical ailment can be caused by a wrong attitude. And again, another scripture, won't be in your notes, is Proverbs 14:30, where it says, a peaceful heart leads to a healthy body, jealousy is like cancer in the bones, or New King James, envy is rottenness to the bones, or envy rots the bones. And so again, that's just not a nice little analogy. That's a warning for us that a wrong thought, that a wrong motive can produce a physical outworking. And there can be many habit patterns in the outer man that give the enemy access. Think about things like smoking, drinking, drugs, lustful behaviour, gambling. So we're talking about addictive behaviours here. And these can, not always, so not necessarily, but they can be made acute and uncontrollable by demonic bondage. And so when we're talking about demonic bondage, we're talking about not being able to break free of those habit patterns. And so you want to break free, but you can't. There's a bondage. There's an enslaving there. And I was talking to Graham during the week, and we were talking about the example of marijuana. And so it's well known now that marijuana is a schizophrenic drug. And so if you get caught up and if you use this drug, then that can be an open door for the enemy to get into our life. And so our habit patterns, our thought patterns, our behaviours, they have an outworking. They can produce life or they can produce death. Sow a thought, reap a deed. Sow a deed, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a lifestyle. What we do and what we think matters. And so then we come to the third one, which is curses. And some of you would have heard Pastor Graham speak about the house analogy before, so make sure you correct me, Graham, if I get it wrong. But if you buy a house, that house belongs to you. You are the owner. And so when you move into that house, you hopefully clean it and you set it up and you put your furniture and you, set up your own things in it and you live in that house. But if you do not change the locks, then the old owner, although that old owner doesn't own that house and doesn't live that house, the old owner can open up that house and make a mess and come and destroy that house. And so the message is that it is the same in the spiritual, in the sense that Satan is always looking for a legal way to get into our lives. He's always looking for a legal hold or an access point into our lives. And a curse can be another way that he can gain access into our house. And so if we look at the basic cause for curses, we can find that in Deuteronomy 28:15 says, "But it shall come to pass that if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all of his commands and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." And so again, where sin and disobedience is a legal way for Satan to come into our house. And so that's talking about us. That's talking about the lives that we live. But we also need to consider the sins of past generations that get passed down through the family line. A couple of scriptures for us. Exodus 20 verse 5 says, "You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." Next scripture. "Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, and visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation." Now there's another scripture, Numbers 28:14. That's a wrong scripture, so you can cross that out. Oh, it got flipped. Okay, so I don't have that. Numbers 14:18, which I don't have on the screens because 28:14 was wrong. So I don't have that in front of me. You can look it up. Numbers 14:18. And then the next one, Deuteronomy 5:9. "You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." And so I'm sure that you can pick up the theme that is in all of those verses. And so where there has been sin and where there has been disobedience, that gets carried down the family line. And so if you are looking at this stuff, exactly like the scriptures told us, we actually need to go back to the third and fourth generation to see what has been passed down in the family tree. And we do this in the natural all the time. We do this if we have an illness or if there's cancer and we go to the doctor, one of the first things that the doctor is going to say is there a history of cancer in your family or whatever illness or disease it is? Because the medical profession recognises that disease that not every disease, but some diseases get carried down. They get passed along. There is a gene. And so it is true of the spiritual, that there is a gene in the spiritual realm that can get passed down through the generations. And I was talking to Chris about this during the week, and I saw someone during the week, and we were looking at a family history, and we didn't really see much in her family history. But Chris said to me afterwards, he said, but it always starts somewhere. And so even if it hasn't been in your family history, generational curses always begin somewhere. We've got to think about the generations that are going to come after us. We've got to be thinking about how we live our lives for the children and the children and the children that come after us. And Deuteronomy 30 tells us, I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Choose life so that you and your children may live. And so there is a promise for the generation. But we've got to be careful about how we live our lives because it affects our future generations. In Deuteronomy 27, it outlines 12 curses for disobeying God, and you can go and read that chapter at home. But that can be broken down into four main headings that can open us up to a curse. And so let's go through those four things. The first one is idolatry and occult practice. Now that checklist that it says there, that will be in your notes next week. And so Graham's going to take us into more detail next week. But an idol, what is an idol? An idol is anything that is set up to be above or before God, or anything that we come to rely on for some blessing, for help, for guidance in the place of a wholehearted reliance in the true and living God. We are told in the Ten Commandments not to have any idols. We read before in the scriptures that God is a jealous God. He does not like it when we place people or things that come before him or above him. So, and idols can come in many different shapes and sizes, and so we've got to be aware of that. And occult practice, so that's talking about astrology, that's talking about psychics, witchcraft, tarot cards, fortune telling, Ouija boards, and there's lots more that come under that banner. And again, Graham is going to go through that in more detail next week. But the enemy is so clever, because what the enemy says and what culture says is that this stuff is harmless. That stuff is just a bit of fun. It doesn't mean much. It's all good. And yet, who influences our culture? The God of this world, that is Satan. It's not harmless, it's just a bit of fun. And that is not true. That is a total lie. And in today's day and age, Harry Potter is just harmless. It's just a story and it's just a bit of fun. You know, when I was a teenager, before I became a Christian, because I was 17 when I made a commitment, I did a seance and I got involved in a Ouija board because my friends and I thought it would be just a little bit of fun. And so we did that in my family home. And can I tell you, there was nothing fun about it. It was real, it was terrifying, and it was very scary. And so if we think that this stuff is harmless, if we think that we can dabble in this, even if our motives aren't evil, and my motives weren't evil and my friends' motives weren't evil, we just were a little bit ignorant and we were a little bit, we were ignorant and naive. But it's not. And when we dabble in this sort of stuff, whether it's this or other things, it's basically opening up our front doors and saying, hey, Satan, come on in and bring all your demons and let's have a party in my house. That's what we're doing. And so we've got to be really careful that we take this stuff seriously. It is hard enough without giving a wide open door to the enemy and saying, come on in. And when we dabble in this occult stuff, that's exactly what it's like. Second thing is dishonoring parents. This is pretty self-explanatory. And again, you go back to the Ten Commandments. It was the first commandment that came with a promise. Honor your mother and father so that you may live a long life and it may go well for you. And so if we do the opposite, then it does not look good. Third thing is illicit and unnatural sex. Illicit is whatever is forbidden or unlawful. And so basically we're talking about anything that goes outside of what God and what the Bible defines as sex. Again, what does our culture say? Anything goes. Do whatever you want. Do what feels good. It's whatever you want to do. But God clearly has a definition on what sexual sin is, and we have to be obedient to that. And so that's that point. And then the fourth thing, the fourth area that can be broken up into is injustice to the weak and helpless. And so you would have to include abortion in this. But the weak and helpless often refer to children, refers to the elderly, refers to those with a mental disorder or disability. God does not like it when there is injustice done to the weak and helpless. And so there are those four areas that can open our lives up to a curse. And Graham said to me earlier this morning that if you've got two out of four, then you've got to be really aware that you are walking in dangerous territory there. So what's the evidence of a curse? How do you know? How do you know that you might have a curse that has been passed down in your family? Matthew 7:16, if we can go to that one, says, "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" And so what is the fruit of your life? If you have the following fruit as we go through this list, then there could be a curse that is operating in your life. Let's have a look. Firstly, mental and emotional breakdown. Repeated chronic sicknesses. And so we're not talking about just getting a cold. We're talking about disease that is persistent and long-lasting. Repeated miscarriages and female-related problems. And I would include not being able to get pregnant in that. Breakdown of family and marriage alienation. Breakdown of marriage and family alienation. Continual financial insufficiency. And so, you know, on paper, you're making enough money. Technically, you should have enough money, but you always seem to be without. There seems to never be enough, even though technically there should be. Accident prone. So again, this is more than just every now and then, but it's all the time to the point where it is abnormal. And a history of suicides and unnatural deaths. And so, well, we're not saying that you all have to go home and start ringing up your family and looking for a curse in your family tree. But if you are experiencing any of these things, and again, it's not just one, but I would say at least three out of those seven, if you are being robbed in any way, let's remember the character of Satan, that he is out to steal, to kill, and to destroy, and to rob from us. Then you do need to look. Then you do need to inquire and find out if there is something in your life, if there is a few of these things at work. And God knows. God knows us. God knows our family. And so we need to be pressing into him. We need to be asking for the Holy Spirit's wisdom and guidance and seeking him to show us and point the light in our own lives. So, point number six, Satan's battleground. And we talked about this before, but the mind is perhaps the greatest area of spiritual warfare that we face as Christians. And we got to, again, remember the character of Satan. He is a liar. He is a deceiver. He is out to confuse us. He is out to bring condemnation. And so you can be sure that if that is his character, that he is going to lie to you. He's going to try and deceive you. He's going to try and bring condemnation and confusion. And no one is exempt from that. And so we have to be on guard. Our minds must be renewed. Romans 12 verse 2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." When we renew our minds, that's not just supposed to be a once-off thing. That's supposed to be a daily thing. We need to daily renew our minds all the time, constantly, because our minds are always under attack. And so we have to be prepared to renew them every day. So how do we do that? Some of my favourite scriptures, 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 tells us how we do that. "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Every single thought is to be brought into captivity and made obedience to Christ. What's the next one? Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever things are true," Jesus is true, "whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good rapport, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Meditate, dwell, chew over. Chew the fat, Graham would say. Think constantly. Don't just think of something praiseworthy and true once and then go back to thinking on other things. This is what we are to spend the majority of our time thinking about. It's quite simple. We've just got to be obedient to what the Word of God tells us. There was an example that someone told me, or analogy, sorry, that someone told me years ago, and I've often told it to other people because it's such a good one. But we can't control what the postman puts in our letterbox. He can put whatever he wants in our letterbox. Junk mail, bills, advertising, little plastic bags to collect clothes. The postman puts whatever he wants on there. He can ignore that no junk mail sign if he really wants to. So although we've got no control over what the postman puts in our letterbox, we, though, get to decide what we open. We get to decide whether we open the bill or we throw the bill out. We get to decide whether we open up the junk mail or we throw the junk mail out. And it's the same with our thoughts. We are bombarded all the time with negative, with evil, with impure thoughts. And we can't always control that, but we can control what we do with them. We can control what we take captive. We can control what we cast down. We can control what we reject. We can control what we rebuke. We can control what we chuck out. And we need to chuck out and reject and rebuke a lot more thoughts than what we do. And we need to be really vigilant when it comes to our mind and protecting and choosing what we allow in. James 1, 12 to 16 says this, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." And so the key here is to act the moment that wrong thinking, the moment that a lie, the moment that condemnation, the moment that doubt, the moment that a thought that is not in agreement with God's word comes into our mind. The sooner we act and the sooner we rebuke and reject, the easier it is. Entertaining wrong thinking, even for the shortest time, it makes it so much more harder to get rid of. And so we need to cast down and take captive immediately when a thought enters our mind that does not bring forth life. Amen. So that is session 4, and we can now move on to our notes that you were given tonight, which is demonology part 2. And I will give you a moment to get them out. Awesome. Okay, so point number 7, deliverance is not the final answer. So deliverance, we talk about we're talking about demons. And so deliverance is being delivered from a demon operating in your life. Deliverance, although a miracle, is not the final answer. It's a doorway. It's a release. It's a beginning. It is a starting point. The final answer to our problems is always tied to our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there is no shortcut to living in freedom. It is not up to one of the pastors or even a family or friend member to pray for you and to allow deliverance to happen, and then you can just wipe your hands clean and just go and live however you want afterwards and say, "Well, I got delivered, so it's all good." That's not how it works. Deliverance breaks the power, but we are responsible for our habit patterns. Your walk with God is your responsibility. It is not the person sitting next to you. It is not the pastors. It is your responsibility. No one else can do that but you. You are the one that has to make wise choices. You are the one that has to make decisions that lead to life. You are the one that needs to be obedient to God. People can't do that for you. And so, again, I was talking to Graham and he told me the example of someone that has been delivered from alcoholism. And so if someone's been an alcoholic and they get delivered, do you think that they would walk into a pub the next day and say, "Well, I got delivered, so I can go into a pub"? No, you wouldn't do that. It's up to that person to maintain a lifestyle that leads towards life. And so you don't put yourself in temptation's way. You don't put yourself in an opportunity where Satan can entice you. If you're delivered, that's awesome, but you need to continue to outwork healthy habit patterns going forward. You are responsible for what you do next. Galatians 5:16, let's read that one. So this is then how we walk. I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walking in the Spirit, first one. Next one, Ephesians 5:2. And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. See then that you walk circumspectively, not as fools, but as wise. And so the Amplified, when I looked up that word circumspectively, the Amplified says it like this: walking carefully, living life with honour, purpose and courage, shunning those who tolerate and enable evil. That's how you walk carefully. That's how you walk by the Spirit. That's how you walk in love. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And next one. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So we're talking about Jesus walking a walk that is this kind of walk that Jesus walked. And so it's really clear what our Christian walk, what our daily walk with Jesus is supposed to look like. You are the one that is responsible for that. How can people be delivered? See section 3 for more detail. Again, section 3 will come in your notes next week. I'm actually not going to spend long on this passage because Pastor Graham is going to take us through practical deliverance next week in a lot of detail. So let's just go through this quickly. Deliverance from demonic power is not to be entered into lightly. And I, Pastor Graham, recommend it is only ministered by experienced, mature, stable and recognized ministers. Beware of novices. Basically, you want people that have runs on the board when it comes to this area. Foolish experimentation by ignorant people can lead to serious distress. It is recommended that your own minister should approve any ministry you have. Counselling should first be entered into to ensure that the person concerned has a sound Christian walk strong enough to hold the deliverance. It's really important. Remember that the answer to your problem is not getting a demon cast out. It's the beginning. That's the doorway. The final answer is your walk with the Lord. However, you may need deliverance to enable your walk. And so maybe you've been struggling to walk in the Spirit and to walk in life and to walk in love. Deliverance can enable that walk to happen. The era of ministering deliverance will be opened up in detail later on in the study. Graham Nelson next week. So let's look at the personality of demons. And before we get into that, I just want to sort of reiterate something that Andy said last week. And that is, forget what you know or forget what you think you know about demons from culture and TV and even other people. And again, Andy mentioned last week that the source of culture, if we make the source of this understanding and this knowledge the world, we will be led astray because Satan is the influence of the media and culture. And when we come into relationship with Jesus, we don't just add what the Bible says onto what we already know. And again, people come into relationship with Jesus at different points. And maybe you grew up in church and you don't have much of something else. But maybe you came to Christ later on. And so you've already got this understanding. You've already got all these beliefs that you have. And then you come to Christ. We don't just take what the Bible says and just add it to what we already believe. We actually have to get rid and actually have a clean slate and actually allow the Word of God and allow Jesus to be the foundation of how we think and what we know about everything in life, particularly about this stuff. If we are born again, it means we need to learn again. And so for someone like me, and I know I was only 17, so I'm not very old, but I had an understanding of the spiritual world, a very limited understanding, and I actually had to unlearn that and actually get rid of that and actually make the Word of God my foundation for this. And so I just want to encourage people that feel like you know about this stuff, but your source is not the Word of God, that you actually need to surrender that and chuck out what you've heard and allow God's truth to be your foundation going forward. So, demons. Demons have the ability to know things. They have the ability to speak. They have a will and they have emotions. Let's look at a few scriptures. So Acts 19:15 says this, "And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you?'" Next scripture, Luke 4:33-34. "Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice saying, 'Let us alone.'" So this is the demon saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth, did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The demons know who Jesus is. Matthew 12:44. And actually, I'm just going to read verse 43. It says, when an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through places seeking rest and does not find, and if it does not find it, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept clean, and put in order. And so demons are persistent. They do not like being told to leave. They are not polite. They do not say, oh, I'm so sorry. Pardon me. I shouldn't have been here. Let me go and I'll leave you alone. That is not what they do. They are persistent. And I was thinking about this and I was reminded of a time when I was very early on in youth ministry and I was quite young, but I was mentoring a young girl and she had lived a life and dabbled in all sorts of dark areas and had opened her life up to the enemy. Anyway, I hadn't seen her for a year or so and we caught up. And very quickly it became obvious to me that there was some demonic activity going on in this girl's life. And so I wanted to wind things up pretty quickly. And we were at a cafe, we're at a restaurant, and so I wound things up. But unfortunately I'd picked her up and so I was driving her home. And so I had to drive home. And as we drove home, the car ride got very, very intense because this girl was demonized. 100% demonized, and to the point where there were some eyes being rolled back in her head, and it was not a pleasant car ride, and I'm not someone that feels claustrophobic often, but I felt very claustrophobic in that car ride going home. And we got to her house, and she would not get out of my car. She would not leave. I could not get her out of the car. And it took a while, and I was praying in the car ride there under my breath really hard, and I continued to pray hard. Eventually she got out. Now it wasn't that she didn't want to get out of the car, it was that the demon in her did not want to leave. Ephesians 6 says that we wrestle, and we've used this scripture throughout this series, we wrestle not against flesh and blood but against principalities and powers of this dark world. And so what I was wrestling with was not this girl. I was wrestling with the demon inside of her. It was not this young lady who was making me feel claustrophobic in the car. It was the demon, and it did not want to leave. And there was a wrestling going on. And I don't know if you remember, Claudia, me calling you after that car ride home, but I was pretty shaken up by that because I didn't quite understand what had gone on. But it was really real. They are persistent and they do not want to leave. Next point, Mark 5, 1-14 says, big scripture. It says, then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there he met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. For he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. This is Jesus. Then he asked him, what is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now, a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged Jesus, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those that fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. And when I was reading this scripture yesterday, it struck me, and just leave that up, Al, you know, it says there at the start of the verse that he was bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles were broken in pieces. Gives you a bit of an idea of the power, of the strength that demons have. And I think, Chris, you've shared a story about your dad being in a situation where he was confronted with a demonic activity and just the sheer strength that they have in people. Again, this is not a story. It's a message about how demons are, about the power that they have. Now, we have the greater power through Christ, but they don't play nice. And he said that last week. They do not play nice. They're out to steal. And so they speak out of a person. And in this person, they said, "My name is Legion." And so Legion means many or a large group. And sometimes when we are dealing with a person, and in the story I told before about that young girl, it was the case. Sometimes what a person says is not actually that person speaking. It is the spirit, the evil spirit, the ugly spirit that is in them. And so we need to be able to recognize that sometimes when we are speaking with someone and they are saying something, it is actually not them. And we need to be careful that we don't get caught up in the emotion of things. And to be able to, we need to use the Holy Spirit. We need to have discernment so we can recognize when it is a person or when it's an evil spirit. Sorry, next point. James 2:19 says this: "You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." So the demons believe in God. Matthew 8:29. "And suddenly they cried out, saying," the demons, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Split personality can be caused by demons. And I think we heard last week that Mary Magdalene had 7 demons that come out of her. And so many demons can mean many voices and many names. And you can see how a split personality would happen. Point number 10, how demons act. Okay, they entice. So James 1:14 says this: "But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed." To entice means to attract, to tempt, to lure, often through pleasure or advantage. And you just think about Eve in the Garden of Eden. Demons deceive. 1 Timothy 4:1-2 says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." Satan is the father of lies. They enslave. Romans 8:15. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." And so to be enslaved means to be bound, to lose your freedom, to be held captive to something where you are unable to break free. They torment. 2 Timothy 1:7. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And so they come to destroy. They come to bring suffering mentally and physically. They drive and compel. Luke 8:29. "For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness." Again, there's a really clear picture there. So to be driven means to do things that you do not want to be doing. And again, that's one of the indicators where you are doing things and you don't want to be doing them, but it's almost like you can't not do it. You are compelled. You are driven, and they defile. Titus 1:15 says, "To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but even their mind and their conscience are defiled." The word defile means to be corrupted, to make unclean. Demons make us feel dirty. So that's how demons act. Number 11, demons fight against our peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jesus gives us peace. He leaves us his peace. And so, of course, Satan and his demons are out to destroy the perfect peace that comes from Christ. So they fight against our personal harmony. They fight against our peace of mind. They fight against our physical well-being. And they cause disruption with other people, especially those close to us. And so where there is division, where there is isolation, where there is a separation of relationship, Satan always seeks to divide, to cause isolation and to separate us from God but from others. Distinctive indicators. And so these are distinctive indicators that there might be a demon or that there is demonization happening. Restlessness, discouragement, confusion, depression, loss of vision, disorientation, withdrawal, despair, out of character behavior. So for example, someone who is normally outgoing and social and joyful all of a sudden becomes very withdrawn and downcast and isolated. And so we're looking at the fruit of demons here. And we're not talking about just once off, okay? Because we all have, you know, a bad day, or we all feel discouraged. And so we're not talking about you just have a bad day and you think, oh my gosh, I've got demons happening. We're talking about something that is ongoing and something that is persistent. Where there is a clear robbing going on, where life is not being enjoyed the way that Christ came to give us. Again, like you are trapped in these things and you are unable to break free. So how they operate? They operate from outside the body. They operate from within. And so if they are outside the body, we must resist them. That is the instruction we're given in James 4:7, which says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. And again, Andy said that last week, what's the first thing we do? We submit to God first. We first submit and then we resist. And if they are within the body, that's when they need to be expelled. That's when we need deliverance. And so Mark 1:9-39 says, and this is Jesus, and he was preaching in their synagogues throughout Galilee and casting out demons. So what are the areas in which they affect us? They affect our emotions. They affect our attitudes, our relationships. They cause resentment, hatred, fear, rebellion. And this is not about blaming demons for every struggle that we might have or every negative or sinful thought we have. It's not about blaming them for everything, but particularly if there is an unnatural emotional reaction to something, then we need to ask why. Why is that? If I would not normally react in this way, but I am, what's going on there? They affect us in the thoughts of the mind. Again, you look at Satan's character. Doubt, unbelief, indecision, procrastination, confusion. In the tongue, lying. Again, someone that is normally truthful all of a sudden starts habitually lying, and that, again, they can't help it. That would be an example. In the sexual area, so perversion, homosexuality, masturbation. In addiction, drugs and alcohol. Physical infirmities, tumours, heart attacks, arthritis. And so if we go to the next point, which is types of demons, this goes... This will help us to understand. But often demons work in groups or in families, and when they operate in someone's life. And so where there is a family or a group, there is often, as Graham would put it, a captain that is, you know, the head or the boss. And so, for example, and I'm not gonna read through all of these in the table, you can have a look at them. But for example, if you look at fear would be a captain. And so then that family of fear might look like that you are afraid of the dark, and you are afraid of spiders, and you are afraid of being alone, and you have a fear of death, and you have a fear of flying. And so that is the family, and the captain is fear. And so each of these that are outlined in the table would be a family in regards to how demons work. And so again, if you are enslaved in any of these areas, then go back to point 10 and look at how demons act. But again, hopefully we are starting to see a really clear pattern in how the enemy operates and how demons work. Other areas that they attack: psychological areas. And so if we have recurrent evil and disruptive emotional attitudes which dominate against our will, resentment, hatred, fear, envy, jealousy, pride. Again, we don't want to be feeling this way. We know it's wrong, but we can't break free. We have moods which are unreasonable and extreme. For example, we can become very talkative, or we can change to taciturn depression, saying very little. So again, there's a real shift in behaviour where someone is one way and all of a sudden they shift, and there's a real clear change, and there's not really an explanation for it. And thirdly, physically, there can be unnatural restlessness and talkativeness. So I am going to stop there, and I'm not going to go into point 17, but I do want to say, because I know that it has been heavy, and I know that it can feel a little bit like, oh, wow, that's really discouraging. But I want you to leave. I'm not going to go through it, but we need to know that we have victory. And we need to know that we have hope in Christ and we have hope in Jesus. And Jesus won our victory. And we actually do have, Jesus equips us and Jesus gives us all the tools with how to deal with this. And so it's not like here is how demons act and here is how they operate and here is what you need to be careful of. Good luck. No, Jesus actually gives us the victory and he gives us the tools. We don't have time to do this section justice, but Graham will go into it next week. But is there anything that you want to add, Graham, before I close and pray? Okay. But don't be discouraged, okay? The victory is ours. We have the victory through Christ. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your truth and we thank you for your word. And Father, I pray that as we have talked about this topic tonight, Lord, I pray that even now, that if there is areas that we need to go home and do some digging or if there are things that we need to deal with you, Father, I pray that we would know that you are with us, that you are for us, and you are there to help us every step of the way. As much as you give us warnings, Lord, your word is full of tools that help us to live and walk in the abundant life that you gave us, Jesus. And so I pray, Father God, that you would just reveal yourself to each of us. I thank you for your word that brings forth life. And Father, I pray that as we go about our week, that we would continue to allow your light to shine into our lives. Father, I pray that you would give us a hunger and a desire to walk with you, to walk and live a blameless life with you, to be obedient to what your word asks us to do. Father, I thank you that you do not ask anything that is too hard for us, that you, Holy Spirit, equip us to live the life that you've called us to do so. And so I just proclaim the name of Jesus over every person. I proclaim the name of Jesus over every family. And Father, I pray that, Father God, we would take this seriously, but Father God, it would stir us up to live a passionate life for you, Jesus, that we would not be casual in our attitude towards the word. We would not be casual in regards to things like the words that we've heard tonight, like jealousy and pride and envy and rebellion. We wouldn't take that stuff casually, but Father God, we would take it seriously. And so, Lord, I just pray your covering and your protection would be upon the words that have been spoken tonight, upon your word that has been sown into our lives. And Father, I pray that it would go and produce fruit in every single one of us. So have your way in us and through us. We give you thanks and we give you praise and we pray these things in the precious and mighty and powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.